all the words to the song, the verses of that. I sing the chorus over in my head every once in a while, a one from the book, the hymnal, I think, or the song books that we had at home when I was growing up. But no one understands like Jesus. It's such a good theme. This morning we are moving beyond our four-part series at the beginning of Jesus' plain teaching, or the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6, where it was an interaction of blessings and woes. So I won't review that. Let's just jump ahead a little bit into the verses that talk about love your enemies. And this is a passage of Scripture that has a lot of commands in it, and so we're going to read it together in just a moment. And I've actually put the commands on our own lips so that we would feel the accountability of that a little bit. You're going to speak the words of Scripture, so don't you dare violate them, all right? You ought to obey what God says. Just for a little bit of food for thought before we start and read the passage, in a passage of Scripture that says, love your enemies, for many of you in this room, someone instantly came to your mind. When the Bible says, love your enemies, the picture of someone, the name of someone says, oh, that person. And you instantly had someone in your mind that you thought, really? I got to love them? Others of you in the room, if you were to be asked, who's your enemy, you would say, boy, I don't know if I have any enemies. And so our task today for you then is to try and find you an enemy, all right? We're going to try and find an enemy for you to love, and we'll work on that together a little bit, all right? So just with that, let's read our passage together. I'd like you to read along with me, okay? So everyone aloud, and we'll just not try and rush through, but hear the words of Jesus even as we repeat them together. So reading together, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whatever takes away that is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. All right. So a passage of Scripture that is chock full of commands. And I'd like to take this bit by bit in a rather brief message this morning. I don't think I have to explain a lot, but perhaps a little bit more in the area of application. So let's take the first two verses first of all. So verses 27 and 28, I'll reread those for you. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So I was thinking about this, how it is we're supposed to apply this list of four particular commands that take a particular grammatical form here. And so I thought, well, okay, I think it's kind of like multiple choice. You have four elements, A and B and C and D. Which one do you want to do? I think maybe I'll love my enemy. No, I think I'll just do, no, maybe I'll just bless. I'll forget those and I'll just pray for him for a minute. Is that what it's saying? Is that how we're to approach Scripture? Multiple choice. I don't really like this one, so I'll do this one. maybe I could be, you know, like a 25% Christian here. Just take one of them. Well, today is a good day. I'll be a 50% Christian. Or I'll be above average and I'll be a 75% Christian. But don't expect me to do good to them. I'm just going to do the other three. No. That's not what the passage is saying. And if you would stop for a minute and think about that, that is not the conclusion that you yourself would draw. You would say, no, I need to love my enemies. And perhaps the next three commands that we have after that are actually instructions for me about how it is that I can love my enemies. That is, if God is going to say, how do you love your enemies? It's not just cooking up a warm feeling inside your heart for somebody else, but it's actually practical and it's actually fairly concrete. And so first of all, in order to love your enemies, you actually need to do good to the person. So as we think about who our enemies are or who Jesus had in mind as our enemies in Luke chapter 6, we could think about, as Ben mentioned earlier this morning, about those pesky North Koreans. They are indeed our enemies. They're lobbing whatever into the ocean. And they keep doing this and it's making us all upset. Well, I suppose nationally, geopolitically, in some way, the North Koreans, you would say, yes, they are our enemies, but it's really hard for you and me to do good to our enemies, and it seems to me in this passage that God wants us to apply this passage of Scripture to someone that we can actually do good for. So if you were in North Korea, you could do good for enemies in North Korea, but where you live today, you're going to have to think of somebody probably much closer to home. Who is it that you're really struggling with close to home? Who is it that you could actually have some kind of a practical and a concrete action in their life and do good for them? Someone who's causing you a bit of a problem in some way or another. All right? So that's the first one. The second thing that we have here in these verses, or the third thing, besides love your enemies and do good to them, it says is to bless them. Bless those who curse you. So it means that basically to say something now nice. Now the idea of blessing may be going beyond just saying something, but it means saying something. Well, no, you don't understand my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is to say nasty things about my enemies. That would not be a spiritual gift. That would probably be the unspiritual gift that you have, and it's not a gift. It's a curse. So that's not what we're talking about. So can you take someone in your life who causes you problems and can you actually verbalize some good things about that person? The person who causes you trouble, the boss, the coworker, the person who works under you, the person at school that just gets you in trouble all the time. And can you say something good about that person? And then the fourth element that we have here is to pray for that person. Have you actually, the person that comes to your mind, have you spent meaningful time talking to God about that person? And there are different kinds of prayers. And so we're not talking here about the imprecatory prayer. May the fleas of 1,000 camels invade their armpits. That is not the prayer we're talking about. We're talking actually begging God that He would so work in this person's life to bring him, her, to God, to Himself, to reconcile that enmity that you and he or she feel against each other, and to reconcile that also with God. And so then as I think about these four commands, I think, okay, I'm supposed to love and I'm supposed to do good and I'm supposed to bless and I'm supposed to pray. And so this is the way I've thought through it in my own mind and would recommend it to you. I have not loved my enemy until I've done good for them. And I have not truly done good for them until I've blessed them. And I have not truly blessed them until I've prayed for them. And so I think that passage actually works backwards from the bottom up. That prayer really is essential for us loving our enemies. If you're not praying for somebody, then you're not loving your enemy. And then you need to be able to verbalize something good, perhaps directly to your enemy, to actually in conversation say, or when you talk about that person to other people, to say something good about that person to others. So you've talked to God, you've talked to the person, you've talked to others, and now you're going to actually use your hands and do something of service, do something of a blessing in their lives. And then you can say, Lord, thank you for helping me to love my enemy. This is scripture spoken by Jesus, addressed to his disciples that are followers of him, of whom we're to be numbered among. And so Jesus is here teaching us today what it means to live like a Christian. And so if we refuse to obey the commands of God, of Jesus, then we are committing ourselves to living sub-Christian lives that will not glorify Jesus Christ the way that they ought. Now, the next section of verses that I'd like to mention just again, hopefully briefly, and even more briefly than just what I talked about, starting at verse 29. In these verses, the language, the grammar that's used there, the word order, highlights the offense. So notice that these are not slights, but these are actually true offenses. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes, he stole my coat! I mean, this, who would do that? I've got an illustration, but I'm going to skip it. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes away from what is yours, do not demand it back. And then verse 31 we'll get to in just a moment. So here, highlighting the offense, just again, a brief comment here. I would say that these people who had their coat stolen, who got slapped in the face, they have reason to be offended. And most of us haven't been slapped in the face or having our coat stolen, and you're still offended about something. Get over it. We don't know offense. Most of the things that we call offensive don't measure up. And we get offended about non-offensive stuff. Go ahead and get really offended. No, it doesn't say that. It says, be treated truly offensively and then get over it also. So we're down here. We're at this level. We've got these little offenses, these minor irritations that should not be impeding our relationships with other people and affecting our attitude towards God as well in the end, because we're not obeying the command. So we need to move forward here. We need to say, okay, not everybody's easy. Okay, that's a given in this world. Not everybody's easy. I'm going to love the people around me. All right, so that's quickly there, verse 31. Verse 31 is the golden rule. We know the golden rule from Matthew, but we have it here as well. It says, and the verbiage is very much the same, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Just knowing, first of all, that a human default is paybacks. It just comes naturally to us. If somebody does something to us that bothers us, we want to respond in kind. It's not the Christian way. Jesus himself did not respond in that way when he was here on earth. We know those stories very well. We're not to respond in the same way. We try and teach our kids not to be involved in paybacks, in retaliation, in revenge, but they learn it from us. And so we need to stop it. We don't need... It happens between husbands and wives all the time. He raises his voice, I raise my voice. Doesn't have to be that way, does it? You do not have to respond in kind. Flip the page, do it right. All right? So that's verse 31. Could spend a whole day right there, right? Just on that one. But just trying to do a little bit of application. Now, we come to verses 32 through 35. And here we've got a formulaic kind of teaching. The phrases are repetitive here. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. So he gives us the case. He says, what credit is that to you? And then he compares us to sinners. He does that three different times in this section. All right. So what it seems as though that Luke is saying here is, at least act as good as sinners do. I don't think that's exactly what Luke is saying. But he says, why did you think that your standard should be any less than sinners do? And in fact, the standard is much higher for Christians, because we're supposed to not measure to the standard of sinners, but to measure to the standard of our Savior, to Jesus. And so let's not do the bare minimum. You lend to somebody and you get it back. No, you lend to somebody, and if they don't return it, you say, okay, well, that's it, and then just move on. We don't just try to be slightly better than sinners. People who don't know God, people who have not listened to the law of God, people who don't know Christ, people who haven't experienced grace. All right? So that's the first point I want to make about this section, is let's not just live to the standard of exemplary sinners. Let's live to the standard of Christ. Secondly, what credit is that to you? It's a strange phrase, and I don't like the translation. Now, it's a majority translation. That is, it's in all the major translations that we tend to use. What credit is that to you? But when I translate it, it uses the word for grace there. What grace is that to you is what it says. Now, the word grace in Greek is a fluid enough word that it can be translated different ways. But I thought, is there anybody in the world that agrees with me? It's always nice to find someone in the world that agrees with you. So Bible Gateway is a website on the computer that I use for comparing translations. You can put in a reference and choose and go through their whole list. And I did. I went through the whole list of English-speaking Bibles. And so I've got three. The Jubilee Bible. The Jubilee Bible was translated in the year 2000. So fairly modern translation. It tries to be fairly literal. And so they were with this word. In Luke chapter 6, 32, according to the Jubilee Bible, it says, "For if you love those who love you, what grace will you have? For sinners also love those that love them." So they actually translate it very literally and say, well, where's the grace in that? Which is the way I would like to say it in the translation I'm going to make someday. Is what grace is there in that? Because we don't operate by deserts, what a person deserves. We don't say what's fair. We measure out of a cup that has been filled to overflowing by the grace of God, and therefore when we respond to other people, we respond graciously and overwhelmingly to them. Where is the grace in that if you're just going to act like sinners? But I found another one. I found another translation. This is Young's literal translation. Some of you might know Young's Concordance, translated back in 1898. So it's not just new, it's old. 1898. And if you don't love those loving you, what grace have you? For also the sinful love those loving them. But I really like this one because somebody a long time ago agreed with me. Actually, I guess I'm agreeing with him because he came first. But in the Wycliffe Bible, John Wycliffe, one of the earliest translators of scriptures into the English language back in 1382. And if you love them that love you, what thank or what grace is that to you? For sinful men love men that love them. And so the question I have is, what grace is there in that if we just act in an acceptably worldly way? A way that's acceptable to the world around us, or even noble to the world around us, as though we've accepted their standard. Rather, as we deal with those that we might call enemies, people who are a problem for us, people who have offended us in some way, we're to respond to them with grace. And grace is that which, as I've said before, is overflows. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's given freely. God has given freely to you. Are you willing to give freely to other people, even people who were called your enemies? Now, you've got to know where I'm going with this. Because God, while we were still called enemies, sent His Son Jesus Christ to us as a ultimate expression of His grace so that we could be reconciled to God. We were the enemies, and we are the beneficiaries of a God who treats enemies, us, graciously, so that we could be transformed and now treat our enemies with grace as well. And so I would suspect this morning in this room that there's many of us who have had some problem people in our lives, and we are sitting here a little bit convicted at this particular point in time because we know that we have not acted Christianly towards others, and therefore this passage tells us to bow our heads and to repent and say, Lord, I was wrong. I did not follow the path of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I intend to do that starting today. That's how we respond to God's word, and we need to turn that corner. We need to live Christianly, better than the best of sinners, more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. The passage ends down verses 35 and 36, says, but love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The one phrase that I'm going to take out of that is not the reward section, but is actually the sons of the Most High. That the miracle, excuse me, I wrote about this a little bit in the very late newsletter that came out last night. It is dated, you know, July 30th, that newsletter. So I wasn't technically late, just so you know. But it was close. But I wrote about that a little bit in the newsletter, but how the resurrection and the revelation of Jesus Christ give us bookends, and we live in between those, and they are such wonderful parameters to life because we live with our past sins erased and our future guaranteed for us, and Jesus is coming again. So people who get to look forward, not backward, as we've kind of had a little bit of a theme here in the service this morning. But we are sons of the Most High. That is, whoever your dad was, whoever your mom was, however good they were, however bad they were, that's not the determining factor in your life, who you are. By faith in Jesus Christ, you're adopted into a new family, and you are sons of the Most High. That is, you are now having duplicated within you, through the work of the Holy Spirit, powerfully and patiently, taking the character of God and making that to be your character. We went to a family reunion yesterday. My mom's parents split when my mom was 5. My grandpa was a brawler. He was known for getting into bar fights. But the court said that the two girls had to go stay with dad every once in a while. And it wasn't good. It wasn't a good situation for her. When she went to visit dad, she had a bad dad. But by faith in Jesus Christ, she's a son or a daughter of the Most High. And so her character at this point doesn't need to be determined by a father who wasn't what he should have been. It's determined by a God who is better than we can imagine. And that is true for all of us, isn't it? And so let's do what Jesus says to us. He commands. Let's love our enemies and pray, Lord, make me more like Jesus today. More like Jesus today than I was yesterday, and more the next day than I was that day. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these passages like this that are just so clear that it's hard to avoid them. Help us to do what our Savior has said, speaking directly to his disciples and through your word, speaking directly to us. Help us to be obedient children. In Jesus' name, amen.